For the rest of us, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We've been walking our way through the book of Luke, and we have been looking at all these things that are going on. One of the things that I have really enjoyed, a lot of times when we look at a gospel, when we look at one of these stories, what happens is we look at it, and we look at it by itself instead of looking at its context. And what I have really enjoyed and what I've really learned as we've walked through the book of Luke is I believe that Luke has put a lot of these different stories together, and he's trying to teach us something. And this week I learned something that I hope that you will appreciate. But before we get into Luke chapter 10, I want to just go back a little bit, give you a little bit of background of where we're at in Jesus' story here. We're about 6 months until his death. So he's had about 2.5 years worth of ministry. What we've seen through the book of Luke is we've seen his birth. We've seen the feeding of the 5,000. We've seen him casting out spirits. Remember, we had that story about the 70 being sent out and how they were victorious, going out and performing miracles in Jesus' name. We've seen him answer scribes and Pharisees. We've seen him on the Mount of Transfiguration, where his appearance changed and he was covered with the Shekinah glory. We've seen him preaching. We've heard him talk about the cost of discipleship. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We've seen him talk about having faith like a child. And then last week, we looked at the Great Commandment and the Good Samaritan, the last couple weeks. The Great Commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then also this idea of the Good Samaritan and this man who was a neighbor to his this man that was beat up, the Samaritan who was a neighbor. And then we get to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And as we go through this, what I want to kind of show you is how some of these go together. So we're not going to be focusing on just one story this week. We're going to hit a two or three of them. But as we look at these different stories, they all go together. Now, I want you to think about Luke for just a second. Remember that Luke is a doctor. He's a physician. He was also a historian, an epic historian. Chances are he never met Jesus. He never got to spend any time with him. And he is so enamored, he has become a believer in Jesus, he's become a Jesus follower, and he's going back and he's interviewing people. Probably some of the people that he interviewed here are the people in the story, Mary and Martha. And I'm kind of thinking that that Luke may be a little bit like you and me, where we wish we could have been there. It's one thing to read about it. It's another thing to be there in the midst of it. And I'm going to show you how what I believe Luke is doing here by pairing this story of Mary and Martha with the Lord's Prayer. But look with me in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It says this, "Now, as they were traveling along, he entered into a village, and a woman called Martha welcomed him into her home." Now, if you've been around Christian circles for a while, you know that there are these three siblings that come up quite often. Some of Jesus' probably closest friends. You got Martha, you got Mary, and you got Lazarus. Now, the "they" there is Jesus and his disciples. As they are traveling along, they come into this town, and Martha says, "Well, why don't you come over to my place? In fact, why don't you come over for supper? That'll be fun." And so, look in verse 39. She had a sister called Mary. One of the things that we know is there's a lot of different Marys. So you kind of have to discover which one it is. There's 3, 4, 5 Marys. I don't even know how many. But we got the mother of Jesus. This is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, okay? We believe that they were a little bit wealthy. You know, they were a wealthier family. They weren't impoverished. They have some money. They have this home. And Martha is going to open up her home to Jesus. She's going to fellowship with him. She is going to host him in her home. She has a sister who's called Mary, who is seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Okay, now I want you to imagine this. Martha probably expects Mary to help out a little bit, right? And so Martha is in the kitchen and she's doing all the preparations. She's trying to cook not only for the Son of Man, but she's also trying to cook for all these disciples. There's all these things going on. And off in the living room, you've got Mary, the person that's supposed to be helping. And she's just sitting at Jesus' feet. He's probably sitting on a chair or something. And she's just listening to him. Okay, she's enamored with him. She's probably looking at him with this awe in her eyes, with this respect. She's probably marveling at the words that are coming out of his mouth. She's idolizing this man. She's transfixed by him. She's staring at him. She's probably just like got this love in her, you know, in her eyes. She probably wants to marry the guy someday, you know. That's where we're at. Is Martha going to be happy with this, or is she? Yeah, probably not too happy. Let's look in verse 40. But Martha, so you got Mary seated at his feet, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations. And she came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help. Okay, a couple things that I find interesting. The Bible says that she's being distracted. Okay, who's the one that's being distracted from our point of view? We're in a culture where, you know, we got to get the work done. We got to make sure that, you know, if you're going to be a good host, you got to serve some food. And yet, the Bible doesn't say that Mary, the one seated at Jesus' feet, is the one who's distracted. She says that Martha is the one that's distracted. She's overoccupied. She's busy. She's about something. She's focusing on service of Jesus and serving Jesus rather than being with Jesus. Okay? Now, I don't think that Luke is trying to tell us that service to Jesus is a bad thing. In fact, if Dr. Luke was here, he would say, it's one of your priorities. It's one of the most important things on there. Now, she's busy with her preparations. One of the things that we do, that we can do as Bible students, is when we look at a word in the Bible, we can find a Greek word that goes with that word. The English word gets translated from the Greek. Well, what happens is, Bible translators, they take a Greek word and sometimes they translate it one way and sometimes they translate it another way and another way. And throughout the book throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, this word, this Greek word, is translated 34 times. But it's translated in different ways. Okay? One time it's translated preparations. In fact, that's where we're at here. This is the preparation. She's there making preparations. But 20 times it's translated as ministry. She's doing ministry to Jesus or for Jesus. Okay? Once it's translated mission, once it's translated relief. 10 times it's translated service. So she is doing service, she is doing ministry. And I want you to just think about her tone here for a second. She's going to come out. This is a question, but it's not really a question. This is one of those questions that already has an answer. Okay, you know how we know? It's in the text. She asks the question, and then she gives the answer. Like, what are you doing, young man? We already know what's happening. The question is like a lawyer who is putting a defendant on trial, right? In the courtroom, the person who controls the courtroom is when the lawyer is there, the lawyer is controlling the courtroom by asking questions. Where were you on the night of the 13th? Didn't you know that that was illegal? Okay, you see what's going on here? Martha's being pretty aggressive. Lord, she's being aggressive with Jesus, which she's kind of known for. If you think of the raising of Lazarus, she's aggressive with him there too. This is kind of an aggressive woman. Okay, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Of course he cares about that. Look at her next thing. Tell her to help me. Like, instead of going to Mary and asking, maybe she's already done that. But now she's anticipating the answer. Send her out here into the kitchen to help me. That's the real thing, isn't it? Look at the answer that Jesus gives us in verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, again, we've got this kind of aggressive tone from Mary. What's the tone from Jesus? I think the tone from Jesus is a little bit of compassion, a little bit of teacher, something to learn here. Martha, Martha. You know, whenever we have a repeating word, something it points to something important. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you. And then something important's coming, right? Whenever we have this repeating word, we've got importance going on. In other words, Martha, Martha, pay attention. You're busy, you're worried, you're upset, you're in service to God, and yet this person who is sitting and admiring and worshiping is the one doing what should be done. Now, to those of us in service, this is can be kind of a wake-up call. That even when we're doing something for God, there is a priority. And the priority here is our relationship with God comes before even our service to God. Okay, now think about it. We walk through the Bible a little bit. Adam and Eve were created by God. They're living in the garden. And God would come to them in the cool of the day and he would walk with them. Why would God walk with Adam and Eve? Why would he walk with his created beings? He is a God of relationship. And what he wants more than anything else is a relationship with you. He wants to spend time with you. Okay? Think of the prodigal son. We got a picture of God in the father and the prodigal who has gone away. And when the prodigal returns, the father runs to him. He runs to him and he embraces him. And the son says, oh, I'm not worthy to be your servant. And the father interrupts him in the middle of that and says, look, my son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. Kill the fatted calf. Put on my signet ring upon his finger. I mean, it all about lavishing this young. And this is a picture of God and what he wants to do for you and I. His relationship with us. Okay, remember Jesus and the children are being told, go back. And he says, let the children come unto me. I want to be in relationship with them. But Jesus, they're children. Let them come. The woman who touches the hem of his robe, and he stops the whole procession. Everyone's going. We're going to go do this miracle over here. And he stops to be in relationship with her. Look at again, verse 42. But only one thing is necessary. And again, the thing that is necessary is this relationship. He's like, Martha, you don't get it. What I care about, what I desire, is this relationship between me and people. Okay? And what we see from this whole picture is that God is waiting for you. He's yearning for you. He wants to spend time with you, just to listen and to be with Him, to sit at His feet as He pours the love of the Father all over you. That's the picture. Now, service will bubble up out of that, out of gratitude, but we can't ever put the service first. Now, again, I believe Luke is kind of yearning for this, I wish I was there. I wish I was able to sit at His feet. I wish I was able to listen to His voice. I wish I was able to experience the miracles. But I'm not able to. I wasn't a part of that. I wasn't born in time. I wasn't around when that was happening. And yet, this is still central to who we are as people, needing Him in our life, needing this relationship, and also who He is, wanting to pour out His love upon us. So the story of Martha and Mary being in relationship is going to come along with, well, if you can't be there, what do we do? We can't sit at His feet. So how do we get involved with this relationship with Him? And the next verse is going to tell us how you and I can experience this relationship with Jesus. Okay, look at what it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say," and we'll get into that in just a second, but you see where I'm going with this? Our way to sit at Jesus' feet is to be in prayer, is to talk with Him, to walk with Him. Look at halfway through verse 2. We're going to take this kind of slow. It says this. By the way, if you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer, you're going to be a little bit disappointed, maybe, because the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is a little bit different than this one, and so there's some things left out of this one. I believe this is a different time, and Jesus is teaching us to pray, or His disciples, He taught them multiple times on how to pray. Okay, look at what it says. "Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who's indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation." Hey, a little bit different, right? Luke's given us a different, maybe, account of how Jesus taught His disciples to pray. But look at how it works out here. First one. First thing that He's going to talk about, "Father, hallowed be Your name." The first thing that we see is that we are to address God when we pray as Father. As Father. Okay? Now, remember I said Mary and Martha have this opportunity to be in relationship with God. How do we do it? We, first of all, relate to Him as Father. Okay, the Hebrew word for Father is Abba. Abba. It doesn't really mean Father. I mean, you got different words for someone who is your biological father or your adopted father, right? You got Father, that's pretty formal. You got Dad, you got Pop. But kind of the most intimate one is Daddy. Daddy. If you go to Israel, you will... And the word Abba means daddy. If you go to Israel, all these little kids will be running around Israel and they'll say, "Abba, Abba, Abba. Abba, Abba, lift me up. Abba, Abba." Okay, now for some of you, to think of Dad as Father is terrifying. because your father was either absent, or he was neglectful, or he was abusive, or so just to think about God as father is terrifying to you. Okay, if that is how you relate with your earthly father, I'm sorry for you. I feel bad for you. We're not trying to minimize the pain that you felt. Jesus, when he's talking to the Pharisees, is saying to the Pharisees, he says this, he says, you know, you lie just like your father. Your father is the devil, and his native language is lies. You know what that tells me? That you may have a physical father, but you also have a spiritual father. When we're born into this world, we not only have a physical father, we have a spiritual father. Your spiritual father, you get to decide who it's going to be. It's either the devil or it's God. It's either the one who wants to kill, steal, and destroy you, or it's the one who wants to spend time with you and love you and cherish you and lavish you. Okay? And oftentimes, our physical fathers show one of those two personalities. They either resemble the devil as father or God as father. Okay? And they usually aren't one side of the spectrum or the other. In fact, none of them are. None of us are as good as God, and none of us are as bad as the devil. Okay? I think what's trying to be said here when we address God as Father is that He loves you. He wants to protect you. He wants what's best for you. He wants to support you. All of those things. He wants what's best in fathers for you. To be with you. To spend time with you. If you had an absent father, that's a foreign concept. Look at the rest of this verse. Father, hallowed be thy name. This part of the prayer is where we pray our worship. Hallowed is a respect or honor. And there's certainly time in our prayer life for us to worship God. We can worship Him through song. We can worship Him through, while we pray, Father, you are above all else. You are in charge of my situation. Father, you are glorified. You are all-knowing. You are all-eternal. I know that I can put my trust in you because you are worthy of my trust. That's worship. Okay, the second part of the prayer, your kingdom come. This part of the prayer is a prayer for guidance or for reign in our life. By reign, I mean He's in charge. Give me the guidance that I need and give me the ability to follow you. Your kingdom, a kingdom has a king. When we say your kingdom come, what we're saying is we want what you want to happen in our life. And so we, as we pray and as we do that and as we spend time with Him, the way that Martha and Mary, we're submitting our will to His will. Your kingdom come, what you want in my life. Hey, look at the next part of the prayer. Give us each day our daily bread. This is the part of the prayer where we pray for our needs. We pray for our needs. Now, notice a couple things. First of all, it's daily. In other words, if I prayed for my needs yesterday, I need to pray for my needs today. Now, in America, a lot of times we don't have to do that, do we? But throughout most of history and in most parts of the world, you have enough money for today. And if you don't go to work tomorrow, you don't have food for tomorrow. Okay, but there is a place in our prayers to pray for the things that we need. our supplications, as it were. Look at verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This is a prayer for our continued relationship with God. The thing that breaks a relationship with God is sin. Now, He's perfect, He's holy, He's never sinned. And so if He's perfect and holy and never sinned, the sin comes on our part. And every time we sin, we put a wedge between us and God. We put distance between us and God. And if we want to be in relationship with us, and He is holy, we need to maintain that relationship by asking for forgiveness. Remember, 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lot of people use that as a prayer of salvation. He'll cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. That verse is not necessarily for unbelievers. It's actually for believers. And we remove that wedge between Him and us by confessing our sins. And the Bible promises that when we do confess our sins, He's faithful, He's just, He forgives it. What an awesome promise. Okay, the next part of this same verse, forgive our sins. What does it mean to forgive? It means to cease or to stop or to leave behind. In other words, you stop remembering my sin. You stop holding it against me. You cease to hold it against me. We've defined forgiveness here many times as saying you don't owe me anymore. When somebody sins against you, they've done something, they have a credit. Remember, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If you hurt me, I get to hurt you. We got to make it even. You put weight on your side of the scale, I put weight on my side of the scale. To forgive means you did something against me, but you don't owe me anymore. I don't have to do anything back. Forgiveness is also our day of freedom. Because when you put a hook in somebody, you put a hook in yourself. And to forgive means, now that hook's no longer in me. You don't owe me. There's nothing left between us. And so we free ourselves when we forgive. Okay, now look at, forgive us our debts. Hey, Lord, forgive me the way that I've shown forgiveness to everybody else around me. Whew. How's that going for you? How's that going for me? Lord, I have been such a good example of forgiveness to the people around me. That's how I want you to forgive me. Because who owes more? The person in your life that you need to forgive or your sins toward God? What's he saying here? Couple things. First of all, we pray for forgiveness. Second thing, we extend that forgiveness. Remember, it's a vertical relationship between us and God, but it's a horizontal relationship as well. Now, let's keep it in context. We've got the story of the Good Samaritan, right? That's part of this context. And the Samaritan comes along and there's a guy who's beat up. And he puts him on his own donkey, he bathes his wounds, he cleanses him, he puts on bandages, he takes him to the inn, he pays for him, he says, I'm coming back, anything more that you spend, I'll take care of. That's that horizontal relationship. Okay? In other words, part of being in relationship with God is being in relationship with other people. Whatever you've done to the least of these, you've done to me. Look at this last one, the last part of verse 4, and lead us not into temptation. Temptation is the desire to sin. It means to test something or somebody. I'm going to test you with a sin and see if you stand up to it. Okay? This is part of the prayer where we pray for victory. Lord, give me the ability to stand firm. And if there's any temptations that you know I'd fail at, just don't even allow them in my life. Why? Because I don't want to sin and I don't want to be out of relationship with you. Okay, now he's going to give us some examples of this relationship. And I know we're kind of moving a little bit fast here, but we got relationship with Martha and Mary, and then we got how you and I can have that same relationship that Mary had through our prayer life. And then he's going to give us some examples of this. Look at verse 5. And he said to them, suppose one of you had a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and said, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Okay, you get the picture? Now, it says 3 loaves. Back then, a loaf was a little bit different than we see today. You go to the store, you buy a loaf of bread. It's about 1 foot long. You know, and it's pre-sliced most of the time. A loaf. Back in Jesus' day, what they would do is they would take the ingredients for bread and they would mix it up, and they had these like stoves. They would put a fire in there, and then they would take these dough balls and they would stick it on the outside of the oven, and it would cook and it would make what they called a loaf. You and I would call it a biscuit. Okay, kind of like a biscuit, about that size. This isn't really big. This isn't like, you know, he's not asking for 3 1-pound loaves of bread. He's asking for 3 biscuits. But you see the point, right? Okay, you're in your house and your kids are in bed and you're getting ready for bed, or you're already in bed, and all of a sudden there's this knock at the door, right? And you go to the door and you're like, who is it? It's like, it's your neighbor. I had some friends show up. They kind of came late. I don't have any ingredients. I don't have anything to feed them. They're really hungry. So can you give me 3 biscuits? Oh, man, sometimes being a friend with this guy is just ridiculous. No, I can't. My kids are in bed. The door's locked. I'd have to unlock the door, for crying out loud. Just go away. Knocking on the door. I need some loaves. Let me in. Says, hey, this is my friend, but I'm not going to give him some loaves because he's my friend. I'm going to give him loaves to shut him up. Isn't that what it's saying? Look what it says. Because of his persistence. The persistence is what does it. You get to a point where I'd rather just bake the loaves and give them to you than listen to you anymore. What's the point? When we pray, we need to be persistent. We need to be consistent. Why? Because part of what we're doing is spending time with God. It's the relationship. Now, let me give you some objections to prayer. Objection number one is this. You know what? He already knows what I'm going to ask. So why pray? He knows what I need. He's got all this taken care of. So what's the point? Just a, it's a exercise of futility. Okay? Now, if you've ever spent time with someone, sometimes they tell you things that you already know, right? Like, we just experienced that together, and now you're talking about it. Okay? Some of you have a wife or a husband that does that, or maybe some children that do that. We've been driving along the highway at 55 miles an hour, and someone in our family who's related to me will see something alongside the road and see it for one split second, and for the next 10 minutes, it will be described to me. Did you see that? No, I didn't see it. Next 10 minutes, you saw it for 1 second, and it took you 10 minutes to describe. Okay? Why? Or we've gone through the same thing. Why? It's part of the relationship, isn't it? I don't think what's being said here is, if you've got a prayer request, you just need to keep praying it day after day after day after day after day after day after day. And if you pray it enough, then God's going to give it to you. That's not the point. The point is that your prayer life ought to be consistent. And as that relationship builds, you'll see the answers to your prayers. You'll see that prayer is effective. You'll see that prayer has results. Okay? So that's the first little parable. Just be consistent. Look at the second one in verse 9. I say to you, and this isn't a parable, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Now listen to the promise. Well, let's stop for a second. What does it mean to ask? This is not like rocket science here, is it? It just means to ask or to plead for. Look, if you ask, it will be given. If you don't ask, will it be given? Not according to this verse. Okay, look at the second one, seek. What does it mean to seek? It's just an attempt to find something, right? You ever play hide and seek as a kid? Your friends went and hid, and then you went and looked for them. Okay? Look at the last one. Knock. We've already got knocking, don't we? Got a guy standing outside the door being persistent. Knock, knock, knock. Let me in. My kids are in bed. The door's locked. Go away. Remember that little story in Revelation? Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice and opens the door and lets me in, I will sup with him and he with me. This is like knocking going both ways, isn't it? Hey, if you got someone you love, you got a neighbor you love, you go to their house, you knock on their door, they come to your house, they knock on your door. And when that happens, you spend time with one another. Right? Look at verse 10. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be open. Now, I'll give you a little bit of context here. And once I give you the context, I'm going to give you the promise. The context is back in the Lord's Prayer, and in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. Your will be done. So we don't ask, knock, and seek for what we want. We ask, knock, and seek for what he wants. Okay? What's the promise? The promise is this: your effort in prayer will lead to results. Jesus is saying, first of all, be persistent in your prayers. Secondly, if you are persistent, you will get results. What a promise. What a promise. Look at the third thing in verse 11 and 12. Your results, what it's going to tell us is your results will not just be okay. It will be amazing. Look at how he says it, though. He says it in a different way. In verse 11, "Now suppose one of you, fathers, is asked by his son for a fish. Will he not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Okay? "Daddy, Abba, I want some goldfishes." Remember the goldfish? Have you ever had those? Those little, you know, "I want some goldfishes." "Oh, you know, it'd be really fun. Let's give them a rattlesnake instead of some goldfish." And so dad goes out and grabs a rattlesnake. "Here you go, honey." Does that make sense? There's probably a few fathers in the world that would do that. But most of them just grab the goldfishes and give them the goldfishes. Hey, how about an egg? "Daddy, I want an egg." These are common foods of their day. Fish, eggs, biscuits. We've got all three of the food groups from back then. Fish, eggs, and fishes. And whatever. Those three. Biscuits. Okay? "I want an egg, Daddy. I want an egg." "Gonna give him a scorpion instead of an egg? Well, try eating this, and it's still alive." Are you with me? Most of us feed our children so often, all we know is the food's gone. We're, you know, we go to Costco, we spend a lot of money, we bring it home, and as they get older, they learn to feed themselves, and they never stop feeding themselves, right? When they're little, they ask for a fish, and we give them some goldfishes. They ask for this, and we give, but as they get older, we just open the floodgates, and the food pours, and it goes into their mouth, and who knows where it goes from there. Okay, now medical science could probably explain that to us, but are you with me? Now, if you as a father, you as a mother, give, you know, you do good. You feed them. You probably have given your children more than just food in the last year. They've probably gotten all sorts of good stuff. Christmas came along. There probably wasn't coal in their stockings. First of all, because we don't have any on this island, right? But they probably got some stuff. If you, now look at, this is, oh, what a contrast, what a slap in the face. You're just an evil father. If you're an evil father, oh, whoa, calm down, Jesus. Calling me evil. But if you're evil and you know how to give good gifts to your kids, imagine the gifts of a good father. Imagine the gifts of a good father. How much more would that heavenly Father, that one who loves, that one who protects, that one who holds within the arms, the Father who picks you up when you fall in the dust and dusts you off and says, "You can do it, champ." What kind of gifts is He going to give to those who ask, to those who seek, to those who knock? Jesus says, "You don't have because you don't ask." Mm-hmm. Oh. Mary is sitting at His feet, bathing in His love, spending time. That's not going to be taken from her. Martha. See how that works? What a powerful lesson that Luke has for us. We got the greatest commandment to love God, love people. We've got the Good Samaritan. Wherever, whatever you do to the least of these, you've done to Jesus. You've got Mary and Martha. That time with Jesus is of the greatest importance. And those are the physical. And then we go from physical to spiritual. And the spiritual is the Lord's Prayer, asking God to help you to live your life for Him. And then you've got the annoying neighbor, our persistence, our consistency in prayer. And it goes from that to ask, seek, and knock, that your persistence will yield results. And then the evil father versus the good father. Imagine what those results will look like. And Luke, through the words of Jesus, is encouraging us and saying, center your life around prayer. Center your efforts around time with the Father. Center everything you do in His love, in His embrace, in His encouragement, and your life will turn out amazing. And yet, how much time do we spend with Him? You know what? You're stronger than you think you are. You can do this. And if you can't do it, He's there to help you. The cost of following Jesus, the cost of a delightful prayer life is high, but the rewards are great. We're all in this together. I'm cheering you on. I'm your second biggest fan. Pray great prayers. Accomplish great things for yourself, for your family, for your legacy, and for your Lord. Let's go to Him.